Grace you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Please pray with me. Lord God, Heavenly Father, send to us this day your Holy Spirit and open our hearts to your word, that we who know the hope of the world and the lifting up that you do for us in times of despair, that we may know your grace and your care, may with confidence share that hope within our world, that you may also exalt those who do not yet know you in the knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. I'm sure many of you remember the story of the prodigal son, a young man who has demanded of his father all that is coming to him, who leaves home at a young age and spends it all very unwisely. And when his good fortunes turn against him, he realizes the mess he has made of his life. He is filled with grief, lives among the pigs, and decides to return to his home, humbling himself, returning in the expectation, the hope that maybe, just maybe, his father might accept him as a servant in the household. Instead, as he is approaching his home, filled with grief over the mess of his life, he finds his father running to him, welcoming him with open arms, ready to receive him back as a son and to celebrate his great return, treating him as royalty and giving him a dinner in his honor. Today, James says to us, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he, God, will exalt you. He reminds us, therefore, in those words, that we who gather, who know who we are, who know the burden of our sins, who know the suffering and the penalty of death that we deserve, also know God's presence. James offers us guidance as believers in how we are to live. Luther at times struggled with the book of James because of its apparent contradiction between the letter of Paul to the Romans on salvation and the emphasis James makes on works. That is, until he came to understand that James and Paul really agree, but James is being written to believers in Christ who haven't fully captured the sanctified life. And I would suspect if I asked for a show of hands of anyone here who is living the perfect, holy, and righteous, sanctified life, I shouldn't at least see any hands go up. Because every one of us is in that same boat, aren't we? We need the guidance of James. One writer describes James as, in these words, James forges the link between the experience of grace and the life of obedience. Remembering the words of Martin Luther, we're reminded that in words that would make us understand James more fully, that James is dealing with really the third use of the law. How do we as believers in Christ come to understand what it means to live out our faith in this world in which we find ourselves today? James says, humble yourselves before the Lord. That concept of humbling means voluntarily placing oneself actively under the authority of another. And so we take our position under God. We stand there with him. But it is not just standing humbly by. If we are to understand this humbling of ourselves, it's really more like an enlistment, taking up allegiance to God to fight under his banner. Francis Schaeffer, the theologian, says that this is an active passivity. That is, God calls, God empowers, and we respond. But it goes beyond just submitting to God. It also involves resisting the devil, not so much in an offensive action, but in a defensive action. It's interesting, if we look at Ephesians chapter 6, we see the armor of God pictured, and in that armor of God, everything is defensive except the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I think something's being said there to us about our need and our need for God as we seek to live for Him. When I teach confirmation in class, I like to talk about what I call the chain of sin concept. And James kind of captures it in our epistle lesson today. Basically, what the concept is saying is that when we commit one sin, be that as innocuous and unnoticeable as we think it might be, it leads to other sins. It's the little white lie that leads to bigger lies, maybe leads to other things that we do. Did you catch the words of James? In chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, he says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you?" Then he lays out the chain of sin. You desire, you do not have, so you murder. Or another example, you covet and cannot attain, so you fight and you quarrel. Now that's a very basic element, but you see how the one sin, maybe emotional, maybe just in our thought processes, leads to our actions following it. James wants us to humble ourselves before God. And that can really only happen when we stand fully in the presence of God and in the magnificence of His glory. I don't know if any of you have ever been to London and have seen the Lord High Mayor's carriage. Anybody ever be in the museum in London? This is the royal carriage that is used for the empowering or ordination of the new kings and queens, among others. When I saw this huge carriage, red velvet, covered in 24 karat gold, they've got benches around it for a reason. It literally takes your breath away, and you need to sit down to absorb what it is you're looking at. Well, I think when we come into the presence of God, it's kind of like that. We begin to understand that this poor, sinful human being that is deserving of God's punishment and of His death is instead received by His grace. And we fall humbly to our knees because of the power and the greatness of what God has done for us. One writer puts it like this. He says, and I quote, "Logic might suggest that we must clean up our lives and then draw near to God. James' logic is otherwise. For it is when we know the reality of His presence and come under His holy influence that we are at last in a position to face the demands of holiness and find ourselves motivated by the desire to be like our God. Until we know our sins and then know they are forgiven, the desire to be like God is not there. But when we come to know God, not only that we are sinners, but the power of His grace, then we are connected to Him. And He, through word and sacrament, strengthens us for that task. Someone said, it's like a tree. You plant a seed, it's watered, it gets the sun, the roots go down, and then the seed sprouts and the tree grows big and strong. And so we come to our God, God having planted in the power of His Holy Spirit in the waters of baptism that seed, and through His word and sacrament He nourished that seed so that it grows. And as that seed grows, you and I grow as a people of God called to a life of faithfulness. In the Old Testament, we often read of that life of faithfulness with its inherent promises of the blessings of God. Today, God calls upon us to remember those promises that he is with us. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray, "Thy will be done." It's a prayer we cannot pray unless it is prayed in faith and in confidence and in trust that God is at work. It's the hymn we sing, "May we thy precepts, Lord, fulfill and do on earth our Father's will as angels do above. Still walk in Christ the living way with all thy children and obey the law of Christian love." As I was thinking about that this week, I came across an article entitled "The Unattainable Perfectionism of Millennials." We've talked a couple times about some of the building and stuff going around here. This article talks about the higher rate of mental problems in our present generation than in previous ones, and describes it as the problem of being perfectionism and the inability to obtain it. This is a generation coming up that feels sifted, sorted, and ranked by exams, job performances, assessments, and social media, and compelled to create a perfect life. They are subject, therefore, to depression, anxiety, anorexia, and suicide. And as I reflected upon the article, he made one comment. He says, "A better explanation of the struggles which this generation is experiencing is the eclipse of Christianity in this demographic. Those who knew nothing of grace, of God's love, or Christ's redemption are thrown back upon themselves and their own resources to attain enough merit to perfect themselves." This would seem to be a generation not only desperately needing the gospel, but also ripe for the harvest. Today, as you seek new pastoral leadership, you are seeing buildings going on all sides of the church with people in the harvest field, ripe for the harvest, desperate for the hope, for the assurance that yes, they are sinners, they are not perfect, but in Christ, they are forgiven. In Christ, they have hope. That as they humble themselves before the cross, it is God Himself who will lift them up in His word and sacraments, even as we celebrate that gift of life this day. We are called as a people of God who know what it means to lie before our God, prostrate in our sins, to suffer the pain and sorrow that our sin causes, and then to hear the words from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." To see that loving hand of Christ reaching out to draw us up, to lift us up in His grace and in His power, to call us forth to be His people today. That's the blessing God gives to us. James puts it so beautifully. Humble yourselves before the Lord, that He may exalt you. May God bless you as you reach out in His love and grace for Jesus' sake. Amen. And may the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.